Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. All this stuff on. Really admire Will being able to do that. When I first started work at the police department, one of the very first things they told me before they sat you down in front of 800 different computer screens, they said, "Now, if you're not fast enough to type and you have to write stuff out, you need to write it. If you die, somebody else can just sit right in and know exactly what you're talking about." And that just automatically builds into your head. Every day I would go into work there, I'd always look at who I was working with, and I'd be like, "You better have wrote clean, because I can type fast." So, and I always worried, they better not die on me. That was going to be, that'd have been big trouble. To have to ever do that. So I admire Will being able to get up and picking up where Mike left off to lead singing. That too would fill me with all sorts of anxiety. We're going to continue talking this morning a little bit about labels. We'll start by using a little bit of the periodic table and look at a couple of elements that we're all pretty familiar with. One of these is sodium, and sodium is the sixth most abundant element in the Earth's crust. If you knew that already, good for you. I did not know that. As a solid, sodium is flammable, and it will ignite spontaneously in the air and react violently with water or steam to produce flammable and explosive hydrogen gas. It can also be corrosive to the eyes, the skin, and the mucous membranes. And then we also have chlorine, chloride. Chlorine is the 10th highest volume chemical made in the United States. At room temperature, it's a gas. Chlorine's a gas. And when chlorine enters the body as a result of either breathing, swallowing, or touching the skin, it reacts with water to produce acids. And these acids are corrosive, and they can damage cells in the body on contact. Chloride is classified by the EPA as a hazardous waste. And again, separately, these two elements are very hazardous to us. But if we put them together, we all know that we get table salt. I hope that you didn't just learn a little bit of chemistry from me today. But we all know that we get table salt. Somebody once observed that if you put these two hazardous elements in your mouth by themselves, they'll either blow you up, talking about sodium, or they'll poison you, talking about chloride. But again, merged together into a compound called sodium chloride, they change into an essential element of life. We have to have salt to survive. The salt comes from the chloride, which is also vital for making the hydrochloric acid, which digests the food in our stomach. So with that thought in mind, we want to remember the words of Jesus speaking about his followers, saying that you are the salt of the earth in Matthew chapter 5. You and I make the world flavorful, but separately, we are made up of elements that would make us very dangerous to the world around us. Last week, we talked about Levi or Matthew the tax collector. Matthew was one of Jesus's 12 apostles, but originally he was a man that many would say was of questionable reputation, who collected taxes for the occupiers, for the hated Romans. And today we'll look at another apostle named Simon the Zealot. And that was his label, the Zealot. And we don't know much about Simon from Scripture, except for that we know he was a zealot. And thanks to history, we know quite a bit about zealots. After about 10 years after the birth of Jesus, there arose a group of men, of Jewish partisans, that really hated Rome to the nth degree. And they had caught themselves following a man from Galilean descent, and his name was Judas. And at one point, they had stormed the palace there in Jerusalem and had broken in into the arsenal there, and they were wanting to start a revolution. But that didn't go very well. Luke would tell us in the book of Acts, in Acts 5:37, Luke, speaking about that time, he says, "Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And that was the beginning, or part of the beginning, of the rebellious group that were known as the Zealots. And they may have been scattered at that time, but they were determined to undermine the grip of Rome on Israel at all costs. One specific group of the Zealots, they were assassins. They were called the Sicarii, and they often carried a curved knife under their cloak, which they could assassinate anybody that displeased them. Their goal was to terrorize the countryside so much that they would burn the homes of rich Sadducees to the ground, and they eliminated anyone who they saw as a traitor to their cause. It was the actions of these zealots that would instigate the great Jewish revolt of AD 67 through 73, which would cause Rome to sweep through and destroy Jerusalem entirely. As Jerusalem was under siege at this time, people inside the city were starving, and the situation was bleak and hopeless, and lots of people were getting desperate. Lots of people wanted to surrender, but the zealots so hated Rome that they would begin murdering people if they even heard of a hint at surrender to the Romans. The zealots looked at their fellow countrymen who paid taxes to Rome as compromisers and enemies of Israel. Their battle cry was no Lord but Jehovah, no tax but the temple tax, no friend but the zealot. And any Jew who entered into an agreement with the Romans, say again, a Jew who might have found his employment as a tax collector, they were marked for assassin. And that's what Matthew was. That's what Levi was. He was a tax collector. Simon was a zealot. Sodium and chloride. Ordinarily, things would not have worked out so well between them together. Somebody was going to die, and I'm pretty sure between the two, it was going to be the tax collector. But that didn't happen. Well, why not? Well, Jesus is what happened. That there was something about Jesus that caused his believers to be so focused on him and what he was teaching that nothing else mattered. That there was something about Jesus that caused people to love him more than anything else. Jesus came to transform us so that we wouldn't be hazardous to those around us, so that we would become the salt of the earth. That's what Isaiah prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 11. If we pick up in verse 6, Isaiah says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and at his resting place shall be glorious." But again, right, that right there doesn't really say a whole lot about people getting along. If you just, on the surface level there, we're talking about animals. And there are those who would teach that this passage is talking about how animals might behave at the second coming. And I don't know necessarily where that idea comes from. The Bible doesn't really even say that this has anything to do with the happening of the second coming of Christ at all. But it does say that it has something to do with the church. The church right now, the church in its infancy, and really the church forever, not just in the future sense. So how do we know that? Look at verse 10 again. It starts by saying, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal." Some of your translations may say stands as a banner. What day is the writer talking about? Well, the day that all of these animals are going to be playing nice with each other. "In that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a banner for his people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious, is how Paul put it. That verse is quoted in Romans chapter 15, verse 12, to explain that the Gentiles were intended to be part of this church. That's not a prophecy really about the second coming at all. That's a prophecy about how Christians should treat people. All of this talk about animals laying down and not hurting each other was intended to describe how true Christians should behave. You've no doubt heard of somebody being called a snake in the grass, or a wolf in sheep's clothing, or sly as a fox. You might have heard of someone being as gentle as a lamb. That's essentially what Isaiah chapter 11 is saying. It's describing the tendencies of people who were once very dangerous and scary, but now, through Christ, that they could be trusted to be around as individuals who were innocent and vulnerable. It's a complete 180. That is what church is meant to be. That's what was happening here to Simon the Zealot. Once Simon came to Jesus, he changed. But I guess that would make us stop for a second. Not everybody who attends a church changes, right? There are folks who attend who can still be pretty nasty and hurtful. We've all known folks that can be like that. Well, why does that happen? Well, a couple of reasons come to mind. Not everybody who goes to church is a Christian. Somebody once said that going to church doesn't make you any more a Christian than sitting in your garage makes you a car. Well, I guess maybe that could be true. That we should go to church, though, right? Hebrews tells us that we should consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should always want to get together as a church. But again, this building, these four walls are not a church. This is just a place where a church meets. And this building could be used in theory for any purpose it could be used for. It could be a place where pagans hang out. Some could argue maybe at times they do, that pagans don't necessarily have any love or loyalty to Christ, but it makes them feel good to be inside of this building. But again, there are people who love the building more than they love the risen Savior. So first, again, not everyone who goes inside of a church building is Christian. And sometimes they can hurt people because they don't belong to Christ. They have no loyalty or love for Christ. But there's maybe another reason that sometimes churchgoers hurt each other. And that second reason can be is that sometimes we're just not all the way grown up yet. Sometimes we're still in our playpens chewing on our toys. We haven't learned to be mature in our faith just yet. Even Jesus' 12 closest disciples, they didn't become mature overnight. Some person once wrote that if you had a ministry like Jesus, it would probably be made up of 12 people who never got your illustrations and one for sure who wanted to kill you. That's not a good way of being, maybe. But I know if we spent any amount of time reading the Gospels, we'd see that the disciples, they often quarreled, they often schemed, they doubted, and even a couple of times they questioned Jesus' sanity. It took them 3 years of constantly walking with Jesus, but before they finally got it. They didn't follow Jesus one day and then suddenly become powerhouses for the kingdom the next. They had to grow up to become what Jesus wanted them to be. But again, Simon the Zealot wasn't necessarily grown up when he first came to Jesus. And again, if he wasn't grown up, how could Simon have decided to not hurt Matthew? Well, again, I think here's the deal. You don't have to be grown up to know that you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, then you want to please him. I know you take Nathan, for instance. Nathan is almost 3 years old. He's not all the way grown up, but he loves me, and he wants to please me. In the same way, Simon loved Jesus, and he intended to please him. But how was Simon going to please Jesus? Well, first, by doing what Jesus wanted to be done. I read of a survey that asked people if they could remember anything that Jesus said. And the question was asked of both believers and non-believers. And do you know what the most popular response was? It was love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. By this, men shall know you are my disciples, that you love one another. Even the non-Christians knew that one. And Simon would have heard that as well. And because Simon loved Jesus, he was determined to love others as well, even a tax collector like Matthew. So I guess I say all that to say that without Jesus, we can all be pretty painful people to be around. But with Jesus, we are the salt of the earth. But it's not just being inside the building that makes us salt. It's being in Jesus and around Jesus and loving Jesus. Paul writes so beautifully in Philippians 2 that we even have more reason to love than Simon knew. That Jesus is our example of how to love others. And let's just finish with this 11 verses here, Philippians 2. Paul says there, if there be any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We should all find encouragement of the words of Paul there. So this morning, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, but you've decided that today you will put Christ on in baptism. The baptismal waters are prepared for that, to wash you clean, to be brought back into a newness of life, and then to go on and to live your life faithfully for Christ. Maybe you've done that and you've hit a wall and you need the prayers of this congregation for a specific matter. Make that be known as well, as together we stand and we sing.